This convention is all about the book written in the year 1890 entitled Thy Kingdom Come. It is comprised of a foreword and 10 studies, which are commonly referred to as chapters. We've been asked during this hour to address gem thoughts that are essentially from study 1 and study 2. Study 1 is the brief introductory chapter. Study 2 is about Daniel chapter 11, the time of the end, the most momentous event. The most momentous event of Earth's history is the establishment of God's kingdom among men. This is the sweeping introductory statement of Thy Kingdom Come, Study 1. Establishing the kingdom is the most momentous event because it is the most far-reaching. Zechariah 9:10. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. The kingdom dramatically transforms every part of the world. It affects everything and everyone. Establishing the kingdom is the most momentous event because it is the most enduring. Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever. Nothing will ever replace the kingdom. No other kingdom will ever succeed it. It is permanent. Establishing the kingdom is the most momentous event because it offers real life to everyone. John 5:28-29. John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh, in which all that are in the tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. The kingdom offers real life to the church, to the great company, to the ancient worthies, to natural Israel, and to the world. Establishing the kingdom is the most momentous event because it eradicates sin and its effects. Revelation 21:3-4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The kingdom eliminates lies. It eliminates cemeteries, oppression, bigotry, racism, selfishness, etc. Establishing the kingdom is the most momentous event because it restores harmony everywhere. Daniel 7:14. Daniel 7:14. And there was given him that is to say the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Everyone and everything will be returned to one common standard of righteousness and love. Everyone and everything will be restored to reflect the image of the Creator. Whose kingdom is it? Is it God's kingdom? Is it Christ's kingdom? And who should be interested in the kingdom? First and foremost, it's God's kingdom. That's what Jesus tells us. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God designed it. He is its architect. He determined its goals. He decided when it is established. He supplied the components. He supplied the earth, the atmosphere, the participants. Second, it is Jesus' kingdom. Again, that's what Jesus tells us. John 18:36. John 18:36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. In his infinite wisdom, God designed that he would delegate the task of establishing the kingdom. He appointed his faithful son to build and to administer the kingdom, as we already read in Daniel 7:14. Jesus is the chief builder of the kingdom. Jesus is the chief administrator of the kingdom. Third, it's the kingdom of the saints, the little flock, the 144,000. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The saints are the assistant builders and administrators of the kingdom, co-laborers with Jesus. The kingdom is not just God's, or Jesus, or the saints separately, but all three unitedly. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. God is on his throne. Jesus is on his throne. The overcoming saints are on the throne. But it's not three disconnected thrones. It's all one unified throne. It's a co-regency, a shared throne. These three combined constitute the core or the center of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. The fourth sharer in the kingdom are those of the great company who prove faithful. Revelation 7, 9 and 15. Revelation 7, 9 and 15. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he sitteth on the throne, shall dwell among them. The great multitude does not occupy the throne, but they serve it. They are part of the spiritual government. The fifth sharer in the kingdom are the repentant angels. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians 1, 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The Bible tells us little about the cherubim and the seraphim, but they have a share in the spiritual government. The kingdom also has an earthly phase. This includes three groups of earthly beings. So the sixth sharer in the kingdom are the earthly princes. Psalms 45, 16. Psalms 45, 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou may make princes in all the earth. The princes now sleep, but they have been found worthy to have special authority on earth when awakened. John chapter 1, verse 51. John 1, 51. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others will be the special communicators between the earthly and spiritual. The seventh sharer in the kingdom is the restored nation of Israel. The earthly princes and their Israelitish associates will be headquartered in the city of Jerusalem. Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Micah 4, 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be the capital of the earthly phase of the kingdom. The eighth and final sharer in the kingdom is the restored world of mankind. Matthew 25, 34. Matthew 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So in this verse, the King is the Christ. 144,001 divine beings who have full ruling authority on earth. Those identified as the blessed of my Father in this verse are the sheep class, an earthly class. The sheep class have been restored to full godlikeness, full mental, moral, and physical perfection. At the end of the Messianic Age, the sheep class will tentatively receive the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. After the sheep class tentatively receive the kingdom, they are subjected to one final test. Revelation chapter 20, verse 3 calls this the little season test. It's a test of whether they will love God supremely. Those who pass this test are fully vested with dominion of earth, just as Adam had. Genesis 1:28. Each one regains his crown of earthly glory and honor and earthly sovereignty. Psalms 8:4-5. When does the kingdom begin to be established? The kingdom begins to be established during the span of time called the time of the end. This period is marked by feverish activity, a series of dramatic transitional changes on earth. The time of the end takes us from the present evil world into the early part of the world to come. During this time, the government of earth, dominion, changes hands from Satan to Christ. God, through Daniel chapter 11, informs us indirectly that this period began in the year 1799. But the date 1799 is not expressly stated in Daniel 11. So how do we know 1799 is correct? In Daniel 11, God through Gabriel caused Daniel to forecast 2,400 years of then future world history. These 2,400 years of foretold history are comprised of world-renowned events and world-renowned leaders. These 2,400 years are comprised of world-changing events and world-changing leaders. All 2,400 years of history have now passed. The pages of history now record these events and leaders. By laying Daniel's prophecy alongside history, we can identify and date these events and leaders. This exercise of comparing history with prophecy proves that Daniel is a true prophet of God. The fact that Daniel accurately predicted 2,400 years of history in advance proves is authenticity. Let's now step through a few world leaders and a few world events identified in Daniel 11. This exercise will lead us to the precise event that marks the beginning of the time of the end. Verse 1 begins with the Medo-Persian Empire that dominated the world in the mid-500s BC. Verse 3 identifies a mighty king who would dominate the world after the Medo-Persian Empire. We now know that this was Alexander the Great of Greece, who dominated the world in the 300s BC. Verses 5 through 19 describe the battles between world superpowers. The battles between these world superpowers lasted some 300 years. From the 300s BC to Jesus' day. History now identifies the southern superpower called the King of the South, and that's Egypt. History now identifies the northern superpower, the King of the North, first Greece, then civil Rome. Verse 20 describes the Roman Empire's period of greatest glory, the golden age of civil Rome. The Roman Emperor was Augustus Caesar, who reigned during the life of Jesus, the Prince of the Covenant. For hundreds of years, Imperial Rome was the most powerful and influential civil empire on earth. Verses 21 through 26, again, verses 21 through 26, briefly describe how imperial or civil Rome dominated the world. Daniel 11:27. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the appointed time. Verse 27 describes two kings who are at one table. Both are part of the early Roman Empire. These kings are not rival civil powers, but rather these two kings are civil Rome and papal Rome. Verse 27 is Daniel's first reference to papal Rome as a king, a power that arose within Rome. Verse 27 also makes a key connection for us. It connects papal Rome to the time appointed. The time appointed is the time of the end. Verses 31 through 35, again, verses 31 through 35 reveal that papal Rome would win the contest with civil or imperial Rome. Papal Rome became the dominant king in Rome. It became the dominant force in the world. It corrupted the truth. It instituted the Mass in the late 300s. It created a body of false Christians. It persecuted and murdered the true Christians over a long period. It persecuted the reformers. Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. Daniel 11, 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Verse 35 is critical because it tells us papacy's persecuting power had a specific time limit. Verse 35 gives this time limit a name. It's called the time of the end. The time of the end is the appointed time for papacy's power to persecute to be terminated. Verses 36 through 39, again, verses 36 through 39, tell us the means by which God chose to end papacy's persecuting power. These verses portray in detail the human agent God would use to end papacy's long, brutal reign. This human agent had unique characteristics. He was incredibly self-willed. He was full of ambition. He exalted himself above any ruler of any kind except one. He worshipped only military force. He was unique in that he did not worship the god of his French ancestors, which would be the papacy. He did not fear any religious superior, Catholic, Protestant, or otherwise. In fact, he would rudely manhandle and humiliate the then most powerful religious ruler on earth, the Pope. Only one historical figure fits this unique profile: the Frenchman Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon demanded the Pope serve him. He fined the papacy millions of dollars for treaty violations. He destroyed the Pope's military forces. He ignored papacy's bulls and curses. He took physical custody of two popes, Pius VI and Pius VII, and jailed or incarcerated them. In all this, he did not suffer any divine punishment. No lightning bolts came down on him from heaven. The people observed all of this, and it woke them up. People realized that papacy was not God's sovereign kingdom on earth that it long claimed to be. Napoleon ended a thousand years of superstitious veneration that people had for papacy. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. Daniel 11:40. And at the time of the end, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen. The two kings in verse 40 are civil powers, which are both at war with Napoleon. There is something very unique and unexpected about what God does in verse 40. Verse 40 is what identifies the event that would mark the date of the end of papacy's power. To conceal the date marking the end of papacy's power, God did not use a papal event. Instead, in verse 40, God marked the end of papacy's power by using a simultaneous military event. That event is Napoleon's military invasion of Egypt, called Napoleon's Egyptian campaign. Verses 29, 30, and 40 through 45. Again, that was verses 29, 30, and 40 through 45. Reflect the prophetic details of this military campaign. This campaign consisted of many battles between France and the English Navy for the Ottoman Empire. Some of the battles were fought in or near Egypt. Other battles occurred in Palestine. The scriptural narrative identifies France's battles that began in 1798 and extend into 1799. Because 1798 and 1799 are both included, the time appointed, the time of the end, is 1799. The storyline of Daniel 11. Everything that we've just now briefly shared can be very briefly summarized as follows. Daniel 11 traces how world domination migrated through various civil powers into the papacy. Daniel 11 starts with the world power we know today as the Medo-Persian Empire. World power transitioned from Medo-Persia to Greece, then from Greece to imperial or civil Rome. Then papal Rome arose out of the deterioration of imperial Rome and reached its zenith by 1799. Napoleon Bonaparte destroyed papacy's superstitious oppression and persecuting power in 1799. That date is marked by a simultaneous military event known as Napoleon's Egyptian campaign. Now let's further consider what did and what did not happen in 1799. 1799 is the date God declared to be the end of papacy's systemic power to oppress and persecute. But 1799 did not witness the end of papacy entirely. Obliterating papacy would take time after 1799. 1799 began the long process of consuming papacy entirely. We read in Thy Kingdom Come, page 48. Thy Kingdom Come, page 48. But 1799 was only the beginning of the period known as the time of the end, within the limits of which every vestige of that system shall pass away. Thy Kingdom Come, page 58. Thy Kingdom Come, page 58. We have thus shown that 1799 began the period called the time of the end. That in this time, papacy is to be consumed piecemeal. This is the clear message of Daniel 7:26. Beginning in 1799, papacy began to be consumed gradually. Daniel chapter 7, verse 26. Daniel 7:26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Notice the two-step process of papacy's demise. First, consumption. Then, total destruction. The gradual consumption process began in 1799. Papacy's total destruction is yet future. What all is included in the time of the end? How far does the time of the end extend? Well, nearly everything set forth in Thy Kingdom Come, volume 3, pertains to the time of the end. Nearly everything the brethren will speak about these 2 days occurs within the time of the end. The cleansing of the sanctuary, the days of waiting for the kingdom, the return of Jesus Christ, the work of harvest, the restoration of natural Israel. All these occur within the time of the end. Daniel tells us how far the time of the end extends. We know closely the key scripture, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at or during that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at or during that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. The time of the end extends to the time when Satan's administration is fully out of power. The time of the end extends to the time when Christ's administration is fully set up in power. Daniel 12:1 tells us exactly how far the time of the end extends by identifying three key events. First, Michael stands up. Michael means one like God. That's Jesus. Michael is the glorified Jesus. Daniel 11:3 tells us plainly that when a king stands up, it means he exercises his kingly power. As a divine being, Jesus received all power in heaven and earth at his resurrection. Matthew 28:18. However, Jesus did not stand up in AD 33, but rather Jesus stood up in 1874. 1874 is when Jesus returned to earth and there began to liberate earth's oppressed. He there commenced the antitypical jubilee, the times of restitution of all things. The second thing that happens after Jesus stands up is a time of trouble such as never was. Jesus' return caused the beginning of a dramatic increase of knowledge and literacy. Knowledge exposes evils. Knowledge exposes injustices and inequities to the masses. Since 1874, the increase of knowledge has increasingly revealed the evils of Satan's reign. Enlightenment causes controversy. Controversy weakens and breaks down Satan's administration. The third thing that occurs during the time of the end is the deliverance of part of God's people. Which part? It's the part of God's people who meet the two conditions expressed in Daniel 12:1. First, it's the ones written in the book. Second, it's the ones delivered during the time of trouble. Let's explore each of these two conditions to see specifically who is delivered during the end. By determining who all is delivered, we learn how far the time of the end extends. First, we consider the book. What is this book? The book is the book of life. Daniel was familiar with this book because of Moses and the psalmist. Exodus 32:32. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses here referred to God's book of eternal life. Daniel would have learned from Moses about this book. Psalms 69:28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. The psalmist calls this same book the book of the living. Again, Daniel would have been familiar with the testimony of the psalmist about this book of life. This book includes all who God has deemed worthy to be given eternal life on some plane. But note carefully a fine detail in Daniel 12:1. Daniel does not, in Daniel 12:1, refer to virtually everyone who will ultimately gain eternal life. Rather, Daniel only refers to those who gain life after Michael stands and before the end of the trouble. Three groups are delivered after Michael stands up and before the time of trouble ends. The first group is the little flock. The little flock clearly meets both conditions. First, Revelation 3:5 says plainly that these overcomers are registered in God's book of life. Second, Revelation 7:1-8. Again, Revelation 7:1-8 says that they are delivered before the most intense phase of the trouble. Therefore, we conclude that the entire little flock is delivered during the time of the end. The second group is the great company. They also meet both conditions set forth in Daniel 12:1. They are delivered after Michael stands up and before the trouble ends. In fact, trouble is one of the conditions that accomplishes the completion of the great multitude. Revelation 7:14 says they come up through great tribulation and successfully wash their robes white. The great time of trouble proves the great company worthy of being included in God's book of life. Therefore, we conclude that the great multitude is delivered during the time of the end. The third group is the ancient worthies, the heroes of faith. In Exodus 32:32, Moses states his conviction that his name was written in the book of life. We believe that the names of all the ancient worthies were written in God's book of life. Hebrews 11:39 assures us that every single ancient worthy obtained a good report. These heroes of faith lived and died prior to the gospel age. They passed their trial for life. By the time that Michael stands up and the trouble begins, the ancients are already written in the book. Therefore, they clearly meet the first condition of Daniel 12:1. Their names are in God's book of life. The ancient worthies also meet the second condition. They are delivered during the trouble. Micah chapter 5 verse 5. Micah 5:5. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. This verse refers to the final feature of the trouble upon natural Israel, the invasion from the north. The 7 shepherds are the glorified Christ. The 8 principal men are the ancient worthies. Micah is telling us that the Christ and the ancient worthies are on the scene during the invasion. This invasion is part of a trouble that in Daniel 12:1, Daniel includes in the time of the end. We note how Micah 5:5 begins. And this shall be the peace. The Hebrew word translated peace means tranquility, quiet, completeness. Micah describes the last event of the present evil world that takes us to the peaceable kingdom. We therefore believe that the time of the end extends to the beginning of the peaceable kingdom. In summary, Daniel 11 is the story of how papacy became a world domination, a world power. World power went from Medo-Persia to Greece to civil Rome to papacy. Daniel 11 also teaches us that God chose to terminate papacy's power to oppress in 1799. Daniel 11 establishes 1799 by associating it with Napoleon's Egyptian campaign ending in 1799. 1799 began a gradual process of papacy's consumption, eventually ending with its full destruction. The time of the end, which began in 1799, continues until the time of trouble is ended. The time of trouble includes the removal of every vestige of the papal system. The trouble also includes the deliverance of the church, the great company, and the ancient worthies. Daniel 12:1 proves that all three groups are delivered prior to the completion of the time of the end. The kingdom is indeed the most momentous event of Earth's history. No wonder we pray, as Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven."